Anybody ever heard of Jim Cimbala? Jim Cimbala is pastor of a church in Brooklyn. That's in New York. It's called Brooklyn Tabernacle. He is definitely a nationally known name in the Christian world, without a doubt. Jim has several books out worth reading. Matter of fact, any of his books are worth reading. I don't know if you guys remember, some of you, way back first year I was here, we did an 8-week thing on prayer. That was Jim Cimbala in the videos we watched that during that course. His first book, I believe it was his first book, came out back in 1997, called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. Absolute excellent book. Matter of fact, I would encourage you to read it if you've not read it. It is a book on how God has worked in his church, and it's phenomenal. In that book, Jim tells a story about something that happened at his church one Easter Sunday. And I want to read that for you. It's a little lengthy, but I think it's well worth it. He said, "It was Easter Sunday, and I was so tired at the end of the day that I just went to the edge of the platform, pulled down my tie, sat down, and draped my feet over the edge of the stage. It was a wonderful service with many people coming forward. The counselors were talking with these people. As I was sitting there, I looked up in the middle aisle, and there about the third row was a man who looked to be about 50 years of age, disheveled and filthy. He looked up at me rather sheepishly, as if to say, 'Could I talk to you?' We have homeless people coming in all the time asking for money or whatever. So as I sat there, I said to myself, though I am ashamed of it, what a way to end a Sunday. I've had such a good time preaching and ministering, and here's a fellow probably wanting some money for more wine. He walked up. When he got within about 5 feet of me, I smelled a horrible smell like I've never smelled in my life. It was so awful that when he got close, I would inhale by looking away, and then I would talk to him and then look away to inhale because I couldn't inhale facing him. And I asked him, 'What's your name?' 'David.' 'How long have you been in the streets?' 6 years. 'How old are you?' 32. He looked 50, hair matted, front teeth missing, wino, eyes slightly glazed. 'Where did you sleep last night, David?' 'Abandoned truck.' I keep in the back of my wallet, in back pocket, a money clip. I fumbled to pick some cash out, thinking I'll give him some money. I won't even get a volunteer. They're all busy talking with others. He said, 'Usually we don't give money to people. We take them to get them something to eat.' I took the money out. He said, 'David pushed his finger in front of me. And he said, I don't want your money. I want this Jesus, the one you were talking about, because I'm not going to make it. I'm going to die on the street.' Jim goes on, he says, 'I completely forgot about David. And I started to weep for myself. I was going to give a couple dollars to someone that God had sent to me. See how easy it is? I could make the excuses I was tired. There is no excuse. I was not seeing him the way God sees him. I was not feeling what God feels. But oh, did that change. David just stood there. He didn't know what was happening. I pleaded with God inside, 'God, forgive me. Forgive me. Please forgive me. I'm so sorry to represent you this way. I'm so sorry. Here I am with my message and my points, and you send me somebody. And I'm not ready for it, oh God.' He says, 'Something come over me. Suddenly I started to weep deeper. And David began to weep. He fell against my chest as I was sitting there. He fell against my white shirt and tie, and I put my arms around him, and there we wept on each other. The smell of that person became a beautiful aroma. Here is what I thought the Lord made real to me. If you don't love this smell, I can't use you. Because this is why I called you where you are. This is what you are about. You are about this smell. And he goes on and he says, Christ changed David's life. He started memorizing portions of Scripture. He got him a place to live. We hired him at the church to do maintenance. We got him his teeth. We got his teeth fixed. He was a handsome man when he came out of the hospital. They detoxed him in 6 days. Jim goes on, he says, we spent that Thanksgiving at my house. He also spent Christmas at my house. When we were exchanging presents, he pulled out a little thing and he said, this is for you. It was a little white hanky. It was the only thing he could afford. A year later, David got up to talk about his conversion to Christ. The minute he took the mic and began to speak, I said, this man's a preacher. This past Easter, we ordained David. He is now an associate minister of a church over in New Jersey. This is a true story. You can see David if you want to type in David Ruffin, Jim Simbla, David Ruffin, Brooklyn Tabernacle. You can go on there and he's on there giving his testimony. He takes you to where he lived in the streets and talks about it. I went to see Jim Simbla not too long after that book came out, and he told that story that day when I went to see him, and it just kind of left me sitting there in amazement, to the point of getting tears in my eyes. And at the time, I was somewhat young in the ministry. And at the time, I was in the midst of starting a church in a town that had more welfare recipients living in it than all the other towns in that county combined. Therefore, I just assumed Jim Simbla's story would at some point become my story. But over the years, I've learned a lot about helping people in need. One of the things I've learned is Jim Simbla's story is the exception to the rule. That's why it makes national news in the Christian media. Something else I've learned is that Christians are not called to help everyone that comes to them with a need. I've learned you need to use discernment when it comes to picking and choosing who you help. I've learned there are a lot of people out there that use all kinds of tricks and scams to get money from Christians and from churches. As a matter of fact, those kind of people make up the majority of the people trying to get help from churches. And finally, I've learned that there are a few, and I want to repeat that, there are a few that genuinely need help. And when you help those people that really, genuinely need help, you end up being more blessed than they do. I began working on this message 8 months ago, May of 2016. But back then I just decided I'm not going to do it, because this is going to be one of those messages that will make me enemies. It has potential to make enemies. But after hearing a local pastor this past Wednesday talk about how his church got scammed on Christmas morning out of what he described to be a lot of money, I've reached the point that even though it is not my desire whatsoever, I am willing to make enemies if that's the outcome. What is the subject? The subject of today's message is the needy versus the lazy. The truly needy versus the deceptive needy. Folks, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Lay aside all your preconceived ideas about helping the poor, and let's let Scripture speak to us. And as I go through this message, lay aside all of your but what ifs. Lay aside all those yeah, but what abouts. My goal this morning is to kind of give you a brief overview on this subject matter, not deal with every little specific what if or what about. Scripture teaches that we are to help the poor and the needy. But it also says if someone's not willing to work, let them go hungry. Scripture says we're to have pity and mercy on the poor. But the same Bible also says that a person that does not work and provide for their family is worse than an unbeliever. I want to read through a list of verses that talk about both sides of the coin here. And if this subject matter is of interest to you, you can write them down, write the addresses of the verses down, because we're just not going to have time to turn to them all. And I can tell you out of the, I don't know what I got here, 15, 20 verses I'm going to read, there's a bunch more I'm not even touching on today. The first set of verses I read are going to deal with helping needy, helping the poor. The first one is going to be Psalm 41:1. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. These next several are all going to be in Proverbs. Proverbs 14:21. He who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Proverbs 14:31. He who is generous to the needy honors him. Proverbs 22:9. Whoever has a generous eye will be blessed, for he shares bread with the poor. Proverbs 28:27. Whoever gives to the poor will not want. Proverbs 14:21. I've already read that one. We'll go to Proverbs 19:17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. Proverbs 21:13. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Proverbs 28:27. He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. Proverbs 29:7. The righteous considers the cause of the poor. Proverbs 31:20. Speaking to the Proverbs 31 woman, it says, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. And the next one I'm going to give you is 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And so here's the deal, folks. We are called as Christians to have mercy on the needy, have pity on the needy, be generous to the needy, share with the needy, give to the needy, consider the cause of the needy. And here's a few ways we can do that. And I don't got an exhaustive list here, but here's just a few ways we can do that. Giving them food, buying them groceries, helping them financially pay bills, purchase necessities for them, help them with transportation, stand up for them and defend their rights when they're being mistreated, being a listener for them to share their hardships with, show kindness, show respect to. Give them advice and point them to Jesus. The following verses gives us a completely different view of some of the people that are needy. Again, the first 6-8 of them are going to be Proverbs. Proverbs 6:9. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? Proverbs 6:10-11. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Proverbs 10:4-5. Laziness leads to poverty. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. Proverbs 13:4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. Proverbs 19:15. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Proverbs 21:25. The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. Proverbs 22:13. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. Proverbs 26:15. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, but he's too lazy to bring it back up to his mouth. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. 1 Timothy 5, 8. If anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A few things we can learn here about some people that are needy and living in poverty from those verses I just read is this. They're just simply lazy. They make up stories and excuses why they can't work. They will avoid doing anything to avoid doing anything. They're shameful, they should go hungry, and they're worse than an unbeliever. Now, at this point, if you're bothered by what I've said so far, don't be mad at me. Be mad at God. Because all I've done is read for you what God says. What we see in these verses and what I just read is essentially two different people living in the same kind of conditions. They're both living in poverty. They both have needs. Yet God describes them in different ways, and He calls us to respond in different ways. The same God that says, help the needy, He's the same God who said, if you don't work, you go without food. The same God that says, show pity and mercy to the needy, is the same God that says, a Christian that will not work and provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever. The same God that says, come alongside people in need and help them, is the same God that says, that has no problem letting lazy sluggards suffer the consequences of being lazy. This is where some people step in and they say, but aren't Christians supposed to be compassionate? And the answer is yes and no. Yes, as Christians, we are called to be compassionate when the circumstances call for it. But we're also called to say no when the circumstances call for it. How do we know which way we should respond to those who come up with this need, who come up and they're needy, or maybe it's a supposed need? How do we know how to respond? You respond with discernment. Discernment. Discernment in its simplest definition is the ability to decide between truth and error and what is right and what is wrong. Discernment is a command that God gives us over and over and over in Scripture. The Apostle Paul told the Christians in Thessalonica, he told them in 1 Thessalonians 5:21-22, he said, test everything. Test everything and hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. That word test means examine. It means scrutinize. It means to inspect for the purpose of determining whether something is real or false or true or a lie. And folks, that word everything in the Greek, you know what it means? It means everything. You are called to discern whether or not what I'm teaching you, week in and week out. You're called to discern whether I'm teaching you what I'm teaching you is true or false. Acts 17:11. I've read this verse so many times over the years. Now the Bereans were considered to be of more noble character than the Thessalonians, because when they received the message from the Apostle Paul, it says they examined the Scriptures every day to see if what the Apostle Paul was saying was true. Folks, if you were called to discern my sermons, don't you think you should discern someone you don't know who comes to you with a story about a need for money? I had a guy come in here a couple years ago. He was looking for gas money. I said, well, where are you from? He said, well, I'm from Londonderry. I just left Londonderry. I said, where are you going? Jackson. So I said, why are you in MacArthur? MacArthur is not between Londonderry and Jackson. And he couldn't even give me an answer. See, his story didn't support his need. And he didn't get any gas money either. You are called to discern whether or not you're a true believer in Jesus. Apostle Paul told the Christians in the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he said, examine yourself to see whether or not you're in faith. Don't you think that if you are called to discern whether or not your faith is genuine, you should probably try to discern if someone else's faith is genuine and is coming and giving you some story about how they need all this help? I say that because one of the methods of scammers is they love to try to sound religious when they're hitting a church up for money. They'll say they go to another church. They might even quote a verse or two, and sometimes I've had them even carry Bibles in. And so let me tell you this. If they say they go to another church, ask them two questions. Number one, ask them who the pastor is. They usually can't tell you. And secondly, ask them why their church isn't helping them. If they quote some verses to you, ask them where it's found in the Bible. And if you have a Bible handy, give it to them and say, can you show me where that's at? Not rudely, not disrespectfully, just you're using discernment. Financially, you're called to use discernment on how and where you spend or invest your money. And that includes using discernment when it comes to considering giving help to someone that claims they have a need. I know most of you are familiar with the story of Solomon. God offered Solomon anything he wanted. Solomon was on the threshold of being the king of Israel, and God said to him, ask for whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. And it says that Solomon responded by saying, give your servant therefore an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. And it says that it pleased the Lord that Solomon ask for discernment. Now, once you discern whether or not their story is true, then you need to discern what kind of help they need. Here's something I've always found ironic, is how when these folks typically will come into a church and they're always in need, they always tell you how you can fix their problem. And I don't say this to be mean, but if they always know what you need to do to fix their problem, then why are they constantly in need? If they come up to you for help, then you should be the one that decides what kind of help they need. If you have concluded that their need is genuine, then give them some food if that's how you need to meet it. Give them a meal. Buy them a meal. Buy them some groceries. Help pay their bills. Buy them some clothes. Get them some diapers and formula for the baby. And I'm going to throw in here, 99% of the time, it is wrong to give cash to anyone in need. Help them with transportation. Show them kindness. Show them respect. But remember, sometimes all they really need is just some advice. Teach them how to handle money. Show them how to set up a budget. Tell them who's hiring. Give them an application. Tell them you can take them to apply for a job. That's not being mean. That's helping. But if you conclude that the person's story's fabricated and they're just trying to scam you, just say no. Proverbs 20, verses 10 and 12, 23 tells us that people that try to scam others out of money, they are an abomination to God. That's pretty harsh words. And I can tell you from years of experience, and my wife here will vouch for this, the majority of the people that hit Christians up and churches up for money, they're scamming you. The majority of them are scamming you. I can stand up here and tell you story after story after story about all the people that have hit me up or the church I've been at for money, and I would say the vast majority of them are absolute scams. Now, I know I've told you this story before, but I think it's worth repeating. We come home from church one Sunday afternoon. We're sitting out on the front porch. Kids are out there. Guy named Charles come up, wanted to know if he could have 10 bucks. He had a doctor's appointment. The sermon says 10 bucks don't work at a doctor's office, and it also tells me he ain't going to the doctor on Sunday. So we just said don't have it, because we didn't have it for him. But Jared, our oldest, who was 11, 12 years old at the time, he said, well, I got it. So we thought, time for a lesson. Okay, so Jared gave him the 10 bucks. As Charles walked away, I told the kids, I said, let's go get in the van. We drove about a half mile over to the local carryout, parked in the parking lot across the street, and watched a guy go in and buy his 2 quarts of beer. Do you know why God calls us to use discernment when it comes to determining whether or not someone really needs help? Because we have a tendency to follow our hearts. I've heard Christians say before, well, I just figure I'll do what my heart tells me to do and let God sort it out. As a matter of fact, last Wednesday, when that pastor I mentioned earlier was telling us about how his church got scammed on Christmas Day, one of the pastors said, well, you did what your heart said to do, and so you just got to let God sort it out. Folks, let me ask you something. Where does the Bible ever say, follow your heart and let God sort it out? I can't find that. The Bible does not teach that, because if we went around following our hearts and left the results up to God, God would have to work overtime to fix our mistakes. Ask yourself how many times you've bought things that you really didn't need or that you could not afford simply because you felt in your heart that it was the right thing to do at the time. We've all been there. One of the reasons a lot of people end up in financial difficulties to begin with is because they spent their money in a way that their heart told them to. One of the reasons a lot of people end up in financial difficulties to begin with is because they spend their money in the way their heart tells them to. The reason scammers succeed in their mission is because they make up stories that they know will tug on your heartstrings. Now, I want to go back to something I read here earlier, a verse I read earlier, and that's 2 Thessalonians 3:10. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Had a guy in a church I pastored a few years ago. He had every excuse in the book why he couldn't work. You know who I'm talking about, Vic? Ernie Boggs. His name was Ernie Boggs. At the time, Ernie was only in his mid-20s. He was married and had two kids, or maybe three. I know he had at least two. Ernie was one of the nicest people you could ever meet. At the same time, he was one of the laziest people you could ever meet. And I spent a lot of time with Ernie, and many times giving him advice on the importance of working and supporting his family. Folks, the only thing I'd ever give Ernie was my advice. I would not give that guy a dime. Stick with me here. Don't let your blood boil. If I saw Ernie sleeping behind a dumpster, starving to death, I would walk right on by him and leave him laying there. I know some of you sitting there thinking, well, that's just downright mean. I can't believe you could do that. The Bible says you're to help those in need. Before you get too mad, hear me out. The Bible does say that you and I are to help people in need. But as I said a moment ago, it also says if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. In other words, don't meet his needs. Now let me ask you some questions. Who knows who wrote 2 Thessalonians 3:10? Go ahead. The Apostle Paul. Okay. Who inspired Paul to write that? Oh yeah, God did. Is the God that inspired Paul to write that loving and all wise? Yes or no? Okay, we're in agreement so far. Therefore, would you agree that God knows what he's talking about? Okay, listen, we're all in agreement here. Okay, now the reason I would walk right on by Ernie if he's starving to death, sleeping behind a dumpster, is not because I'm mean and I don't care. It's because I do care. And I don't want to get in the way of God's plans of what he's trying to do in Ernie's life. See, my time with Ernie, I'd talk with him numerous times about his need to work and take care of his family, but that just wasn't in his plans. This guy, believe it or not, and Vic knows, his dream was to become a big-time wrestler, and he was not going to work unless he could become a big-time wrestler. See, working and supporting his family wasn't in his plans. So the next best thing for Ernie would be to let him suffer the consequences of his ignorance. Folks, our all-loving, compassionate, merciful God has no problem letting people he loves suffer from the consequences when they continuously reject his instructions. We've been going through the Old Testament on Wednesday night now for about 4 years, and we have seen over and over and over and over and over where God allowed his people to suffer severe consequences because they continually ignored his advice to them. God was not being mean to them at all when he sent 3 years of famine on them so they didn't have food to eat. Instead, he was trying to get them to wake up to reality. When God says, let a lazy person go hungry, he's not trying to be mean to them. He's trying to wake them up. And when people keep coming along and bailing them out, they're messing up God's plans for that person. Now, going back to the story that I opened up with about the homeless man that's now an associate pastor in New Jersey. What was it that led him to Christ? It was 6 years of living in the streets. It was sleeping in an abandoned truck. It was knowing that he was not going to make it out of the streets, that he was going to die there. That's what brought him to the Lord. That's what it says. I've watched his interview. That's what he says. Jim handed him a $20 bill, didn't bring him to the Lord. I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with this story in Acts chapter 3 where the beggar hits Peter and John up for a donation. And it says that Peter told the beggar, I have no silver or gold, but what I have, I'll give to you. And he goes on and tells him about Jesus. Now, there's two things here that I want to point out about that story. First of all, my guess is you've got two grown men here and neither one of them's got any money on them. I don't think that's the case. And secondly, where did that story take place? It took place at the entryway into the temple courtyard. Why were Peter and John going into the temple courtyard? Because it was the hour of prayer. It was 3 p.m. when the people would all come pouring into the temple courtyard for a time of prayer. Now, what took place in Acts chapter 2? 3,000 people were saved in Jerusalem. 3,000 people had become followers of Jesus. Therefore, they're certainly would have been quite a few Christians within that courtyard area when this took place, when the beggar hit them up for money. And so you would think that if Peter and John didn't have any money on them when the beggar was hitting them up for money, you think they would have at least taken up some kind of a collection from the other Christians there in the temple courtyard that kind of helped this poor guy out. Or you would think that maybe they would have stood at the entryway and asked the Christians going in and out, hey, can you throw some change in here for this guy? He's needy. But Peter and John didn't do that. Why? Because their discernment told them that the man's needs was not money. It was Jesus. Guys, I told Vic the other day as I was starting to work on this. First of all, I had no plans to bring this message today until Wednesday. I heard the pastor talk about his church getting scammed on Christmas. I had a completely different direction I was headed. But I told Vic every day, I said, you know, the more I think about this and look into this and study this particular issue and this subject, I could do a whole series of messages on what Scripture says about this as a whole. I could bring you a sermon alone just on my personal experiences as a pastor in dealing with people on this very subject matter. I could tell you story after story after story that I've heard other pastors tell about the scam artists that have hit their churches up for money. But let me be very clear here, because my guess is some of you are sitting there boiling. You don't like this message. You can't wait to get out of here, get in the car, and begin to badmouth the pastor for what he said. Three and a half years ago, a family left this church because we were not willing to try to help somebody that was scamming us. I tried to tell them that the same people that was trying to scam us that day had just scammed a few people from here a few weeks earlier over at the park. But it didn't matter to them that they was being scammed. They were bound and determined that Christians are called to help everyone. And so they told me that Grace Baptist Church is an unloving church. And folks, I beg to differ. I've seen the church help a lot of people, and I know individuals in here that help people. It just ain't advertised. I know when I first come here, that phone would ring, I don't know how many times a week. It was always either the power company wanting you to switch gas carriers or somebody wanting money. I quit answering the phone. They would come in. One of the reasons I lock the door now when I'm here is because too many people come in wanting money. Because I'm one of the few pastors in town that actually comes to the office through the week. If you're like that family that left 3.5 years ago, I want you to know I'm not against helping anybody that's got genuine needs. Here at Grace, we have a benevolence fund set up to help people in need, but we also have a vetting process set up so that we can discern between those who have genuine needs and those who are trying to scam us. There are those that have fallen on hard times. There are those who've been laid off from their jobs. There's those that's gotten sick or they've got legitimate medical issues. They've been injured and they've suffered from some kind of emergency. There are those who are putting forth an effort to make a living, but they're still coming up short at the end of the week. Those are the kind of people we're called to help. Those are the but what ifs and the whatabouts. As I said a moment ago, I can go on and on and on and on and on and on this subject matter. I gave you a list, I don't know, 20 verses, and that don't even touch the subject, don't even scratch the surface of what Scripture's got to say about it. But time-wise, I got to wrap this up. The neediest person in the world could also be the most wealthiest person in the world. Some of the poorest people in the world have millions of dollars because they're spiritually poor. Jesus says, I come to preach the good news to the poor. And that obviously don't mean he looked at your bank account before he preached to you. He come to preach the good news to the poor. Before a person comes to Christ, Scripture describes them to be spiritually bankrupt. Let me ask you. Is Jesus genuinely your Lord and Savior? Have you truly given your heart to Him, committed your life to Him, yielded your allegiance to Him? If you have, you are in essence spiritually wealthy. If you have not, you are spiritually poor. You are spiritually bankrupt. Don't matter what you own, how much money's in your bank account, how fancy your home is or your car is. In God's eyes, you are the brokest person in the world if Jesus is not your Lord and Savior. And if he is not, this morning would be a real good time to go from being spiritually poor to spiritually wealthy by giving your life to the Lord. As we sing his final song, I want to encourage you to think about that. I'm not asking, 10 years ago, did you say some magical sinner's prayer? I'm asking you, have you given your heart to the Lord? If you have not, you need to do that today. I wanted to bring into the message. Obviously, I didn't get time to, but you guys are probably familiar with the story of the lady that poured the expensive perfume on Jesus' feet. And I get the gist of the story. I get the spiritual meaning behind it. I get all that. But have you ever asked yourself how much that perfume was worth that lady poured on his feet? It was a year's worth of wages. In other words, it was your annual income. And Judas said, well, shouldn't we sell that and give to the poor? Yeah, I get Judas was trying to rip them off. I get that. But Jesus didn't even say, how about just pouring half of that on my feet and let's take the other half, the 6 months worth of wages and feed the needy. He didn't, did he? And there's a lot could be brought out on that. Folks, I know this message comes across as if I'm absolutely 100% against helping anybody. And if that's what you got out of this message, you totally missed it. You totally missed it. If you're mad at me, don't stomp out and quit the church like other people had. Talk to me. I know Vic says I'm meaner than a cross-eyed rattlesnake. That's not true every day of the week. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And there's no question that your heart beats to help those in need. Therefore, our heart needs to beat to help those in need. But at the same time, you call us to use discernment. And sometimes that situation says, get out of my way. I'm doing something in that person's life through the consequences of their actions or lack of action. And so, Lord, I just pray that you give us as individuals and you give us as a church discernment on who to help. We're not against that. But we don't want to put money in people's hands that are just scammers, because that is an abomination in your eyes. Lord, we love you. We thank you because when we were spiritually destitute and spiritually broke, you come along and you saved us and gave us eternal wealth in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we can never thank you enough for that. Lord, we love you and thank you. In Christ's name, amen.